Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that examines the coronavirus pandemic in the light of Scripture. I used to say this is a program that examines social, political, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. But since the only news is the virus, and this is program number 6 in the Corona Crisis series, I might as well say this program is all about the virus. And this is your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. So, this is program 6 in the series. Each week I've been working on looking at a different aspect of the pandemic. There are many fascinating biblical points to make. I hope these programs have been inspiring, enlightening, just another good opportunity to learn of God. You can go online to godandcountryradio.org and there listen or watch the entire series. On today's program, I want to get back to the prophecy aspect of this pandemic. I've touched on this briefly, but I want to look at it again. Here's the question. Are we on the cusp of the apocalypse spoken of in the book of the Revelation? The rise of the Antichrist, the one world government, the persecution of the church? If you listen to some prophetic evangelists, they claim that the current crisis will set in motion World War III. China and Russia will invade Israel. There will be the collapse of the dollar, the one world currency, the mark of the beast. They're saying it's happening, it's happening, it's finally happening. But I take at value Jesus' words. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Matthew 24:36. And verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And those texts are not speaking only of the arrival of the Lord, but the arrival of the great tribulation, spoken of in verse 21, the tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of the world. There have been many epidemics and wars over the last 2,000 years, which looked like they could have ushered in the end, like half of Europe dying in the Black Death in AD 1350, but that wasn't the end. We really don't know what will come of this coronavirus. It could result in a permanent power grab by statist politicians. It could get the public accustomed to living on government checks and further the socialist agenda. But there are other signs that this pandemic might be a major setback for the left, for the socialist agenda. People are realizing the importance of private business. Politicians are realizing they live off of private business rather than private business living off of government. States are not collecting sales tax, income withholding tax, gas tax. Many people can't pay their property taxes. So these big government statists are getting a taste of life in a communist socialist state, a state-controlled economy. I had one father tell me that his leftist college-educated daughter, seeing how governors have been shutting down everything and violating civil rights, is now seeing the light and becoming more conservative. That's anecdotal, but I'm sure you can multiply that by a million other young people. With governors closing down parks and arresting people for driving in their cars, someone posted the comment, "I am so proud I'm no longer a Democrat." And this is what we've seen over the past few years. Everything the left has been doing, from the white privilege movement, to the Me Too movement, to the college snowflakes, to the Russian collusion, to self-identifying transgenderism, to open borders, has somewhat backfired on the left. Their radical policies are driving a large group of Americans back to considering traditional conservative values. But then on the other hand, the left could reach a critical mass of 51%, win the next election, and turn America into Sodom. But I think we should be willing to consider that these events, this pandemic, may have a dampening effect on leftism. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was reading a piece about the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic, the influenza. And it pointed out that many historians considered World War I and the Spanish flu a setback for the liberal progressive movement, which was picking up steam at the beginning of the 20th century. It was a setback because the public saw the violations of civil liberties. They saw that the government experts were all wrong. And the public became more anti-government, more individual liberty. Now, again, we don't know how this pandemic will end, but let's just be open to various possibilities. Who knows how God will move the heart of the king and the heart of the people? No one can predict the future. And that's a major point I want to make here today. Listeners have sent me YouTube links and articles where Christians have claimed to have seen this pandemic coming, saying they've had visions of people waiting in long lines, wearing face masks. But people daydream about things all the time. It doesn't make you a prophet if your daydream happens to come true. And I use the term daydream because that's what the prophet Jeremiah called it. Jeremiah 23:25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I've had a dream. I had a dream. Or Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord, and relate them and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. Do you know about the peanut butter and jelly sandwich prophecy? After 9/11, WorldNet Daily ran a story that on the night of September 10th, the pastor of the Times Square Church, David Wilkerson, felt God was telling him to make sandwiches. Lots of sandwiches. What were they for? Who would eat them? That part wasn't clear, but his church did what they believed God was telling them to do anyway. So on the 10th of September, they stayed up all night making hundreds and hundreds of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. By the morning, they had 2,000 sandwiches. The first plane hit the World Trade Center, and the Times Square Church was ready to feed and minister to rescue workers and victims of our nation's worst attack. Well, that story was false. But it's been repeated often in pulpits because it fits the narrative that some Christians want to believe that God will give them specific knowledge of the future. And this is to be a proof or an apologetic for the truth of Christianity. But not only was that story false, and other so-called prophecies like this, but they actually bring shame to the name of Christ. When I first read that story in WorldNet Daily almost 18 years ago, I thought what a lot of unsaved people were thinking. 2,000 people die in the World Trade Center, and the prophecy was not to warn people to get out of the city, but to make 2,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches when no one in New York City was starving to death after 9/11. Even if it really did happen, it would have just been a silly symbolic gesture. That alleged prophecy, and others like it, hurt the testimony of Christ. There are at least two scriptures used to support this belief that the gift of prophecy is in the church today. The first is Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. This is very similar to the point made in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then God reveals to Abraham that he's going to judge Sodom. God's people are given an advance warning of what's to come. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. If you walk with God, and if you're led by the Spirit, you will be doing the right thing at the right time when a disaster comes. This happens to Christians all the time. You know, at the beginning of this year, I felt compelled to create a YouTube channel for my Sunday morning messages. I was always reluctant to do that because I don't consider myself a polished, fantastic public speaker. But since I was doing a series on the book of Galatians, and there were hardly any YouTube series on the book of Galatians, I thought it might be helpful to someone out there. But little did I know that I would need this channel up and ready to go for when this pandemic started. So I have no doubt that God, who knows the future, leads his people. And it's really great to be led by someone who knows the future. All the more reason to walk with God. But the lesson in Amos chapter 3 is not that God reveals all the specifics of what is to come to the Christian community, but that God has revealed the general history of what is to come for Israel through the biblical prophets. And as New Testament Christians, we know what is eventually to come as we read the biblical prophecies in the book of the Revelation. Now, the other text people have a question about is Acts chapter 11. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, there are all sorts of debates about whether such prophets exist throughout the church age, or if this was just a special gift for the early church. But regardless, with all the social unrest and wars going on in the Middle East, the Jewish uprising, it didn't take anything more than godly wisdom to figure out that there'll be an interruption in farming and food distribution. Wars and famine usually go together. And in regard to our current pandemic, no prophet arose in the church predicting that this year there would be a pandemic. I checked out the usual religious leaders who claimed to be prophets, and they all missed this one. I wonder why. I mean, if the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Maybe we're just misunderstanding the meaning of that Amos text and the Acts chapter 11 example. So here's some spiritual advice. Be convinced that Christians, that you are not given the ability to predict future events. And don't look to predictions to validate the Christian faith. Don't consider every intuition you have to be a prophecy of the Spirit. Don't be like the foolish prophets Ezekiel condemned, Ezekiel 13, who followed their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, people who think it's the Spirit of God talking to them when it's really their own spirit, their own feelings, their own hunches. You will never hear on this program that the Lord has told me such and such will happen in specifics, because I don't believe God gives his people that authority. Predicting the future is not the New Testament emphasis or the point of Christian ministry. And not only should we be convinced that we cannot predict the future, but we need to rejoice in that limitation. We don't need to know the future because God knows the future for us. We're to live by faith, not by sight. All we have to do is to trust God, walk with God, and he will give us what we need each day. He will give us our daily bread, our daily knowledge for that day. You and I don't need to know, and we can't predict the specific events of the future. For example, just about everyone on the right is predicting Donald Trump will win a second term. It's almost impossible to beat an incumbent president. Look at the size of his rallies. Many conservatives who are reluctant to vote for him the first time will be voting for him the second time. And look at his opponent, a man teetering on senility. But don't be so sure. We don't know what will happen this summer. Voters are fickle. Everything can change overnight. You know, I was just listening to a podcast by Gordon Chang. He wrote a book about the coming collapse of China. He wrote in 2001, and he predicted China would collapse like the Soviet Union collapsed by 2010. And he had some good points because China has some serious internal problems. But he admits he was wrong because he didn't factor in the 2009 economic collapse that strengthened statism in China. So we can take a good educated guess based upon sound wisdom, but we can never really foresee every cause and effect. That's why I gave up predicting elections years ago. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What does the text say? You do not know what your life will be tomorrow. Or how about Ecclesiastes 9:11? I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. And remember, the future will always be a surprise for the world. In the very day that they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5. It was the French philosopher Albert Camus who wrote, there have been as many plagues as wars in history, yet always plagues and wars take people equally by surprise. But having said all this, our limitation in predicting the future, our inability to predict the future, let's not forget that we are still called of God to communicate general prophecy about national consequences for sin, about the coming apocalypse, about heaven and hell. Judgment is coming, and we are to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. It's here where we need to use these general principles of Scripture to discern the signs of the time and the works of God. We should know that America and the world is ripe for judgment. The surprise should not be that we have this pandemic, but we didn't have it 20 years ago, and that it's not worse than it is. Or we should be surprised that World War III hasn't already taken place. Consider this. Back in 1917, America entered World War I. 4.7 million Americans served, and there was 116,000 deaths. But right at the end of World War I came the Spanish flu epidemic, and more than half of the American soldiers who died in World War I died as a result of the flu. And in the civilian population, 675,000 Americans died of the Spanish flu, more than died in the American Civil War. And then after a decade of prosperity in the 1920s, the economy collapsed and there was the Great Depression. So there was war, pestilence, and famine at the beginning of the 20th century. So here's my question. Were Americans at the beginning of the 20th century less righteous than Americans today at the beginning of the 21st century? In 1917, did they have homosexual marriage, rampant divorce, drugs, free sex, pagan secularism on college campuses, abortion? No. But a severe judgment came upon America, probably to hinder the empowerment and the spread of sin and arrogance in America. But here's my point. Don't assume God's plan is to make America great again. We keep hearing Christian pundits and bloggers claim that the Trump administration is raised up by God to usher in a time of blessing upon America. Don't be so sure. The Trump administration may end in disaster. So let's stop talking as if we're a nation that should be blessed, and that judgment is way far in the future. That was one of the narratives of the false prophets in ancient Israel right before Israel fell. Some of these Christian groups sound like these false prophets who opposed Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 5:11, they have lied about the Lord, saying, "Not he, misfortune will not come upon us, and we will not see sword or famine." Jeremiah 14:13, "But, ah, Lord God," I said, "look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place." Jeremiah 23, "They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon us. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down upon the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it." So this is the biblical message for this world, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We may not know the specifics of the future, but we should emphasize that general prophetic outlook that judgment is coming and well-deserved. Here's a common phrase that has always bothered me. People, civic leaders are saying, we're going to beat this thing, as if that's supposed to give people comfort and confidence. But 100 years ago, there was enough Christian truth in our culture that nobody would make such an arrogant statement. We used to understand that it's statements like that which call down the judgment of God upon a nation. For example, during a press conference last week, the governor of New York, Cuomo, said, "The number of cases is down because we brought the number down." God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's the math. If you don't continue to do that, you're going to see the numbers go back up, and that will be a tragedy if the numbers go back up, unquote, Governor Cuomo. Well, that's amazing. You would think at least he could have acknowledged that God has some part in stopping the virus. And sure, it was just an offhand remark on the governor's part, but it reflects an attitude that we don't need God, that he's not a factor. And remember, this is the same governor and the legislature that broke out into cheers and applause after passing abortion up to the time of birth. And this is the same governor who said people who are anti-gay and pro-lifers are not welcomed in the state of New York. Politicians believe they will stop this virus by shutting down the economy. But then they want to stop the ensuing economic crisis by printing money and sending out checks. But then, little do they realize that this destabilizes and devalues the American dollar, which is the world currency, the currency China is holding in debt, which is now worth a lot less. China is not happy. So who knows what might happen? The point is, when God sends his judgment, leaders try in vain to mitigate it, but they can't stop it. And at that point, I will have to end. For the full extended version of this program, you'll have to go to my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will be program number 115, the coronavirus part 6. Again, thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to be your spokesman to this generation, warning people to flee from the wrath to come and to flee to Christ, the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.